Glad you could join us online. We have had an awesome time of worship, haven't we? You know, you don't have to stand up and bawl out. Although I love that kind of worship, I have to say. I do like that kind of worship. But you can worship quietly. Reverently, is that the right word? Yeah, awesome. But yeah, you're welcome. But we've just had a blessed time, fellowship and worship. And now it's time to gather around the word. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you. We have now come to the point in our gathering where we look at what you have breathed out, Father. Thank you for your incorruptible seeds. Thank you for the hearts that are about to receive those seeds. Thank you for the process that you have put in place, Father, whereby if we understand, the seeds cannot be stolen by the enemy. If we understand, the seeds can germinate and grow and produce the fruit that we all desire in our lives. So we speak our understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I do pray that every time because it's so important. It's so important that we understand the word because that is the agent of permanent change in our lives, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. We are now in week 5. Week 5. You've missed the first 4 weeks, Josh. You'll have to go back and watch them all. Because you kind of have to know what we did last week, so this week. So we're week 5 of our Compassion series. And I'm having great fun. I don't know if you're like supposed to have great fun in church or great fun when you're preparing messages, sermons. I'll get there, calling it a sermon. But I'm enjoying it. I'm loving the prep. Loving the study, loving the delivery. We're having real conversations on a Thursday night about what we're hearing in the sermon, and that's great. So last week I started looking at Jesus and his acts of compassion. And if we want to see somebody acting compassionately, that's who we look at, isn't it? It's like, you remember when people used to wear the "What Would Jesus Do?" bands? Well, I kind of think those bands are kind of irrelevant. I ken what Jesus would do, because I've got his word, and he would be compassionate. Amen. Leper being cleansed. The only time we ever saw a Jew being cleansed of leprosy, that was last week. Never happened under the law. Only with Jesus, only with grace. And that's awesome. And it was a picture of man's sin nature, remember? We can't do anything. We couldn't do anything about our sin nature. But Jesus came along. Reached out his hand, reached forth his hand and dealt with our sin natures, or dealt with sin, and we can have that sin nature circumcised. And you know what's the great thing about circumcision? Doesn't grow back. Amen. Hallelujah. Doesn't grow back in the physical, doesn't grow back in the spiritual either. Amen. Hallelujah. All mankind born into sin, no man able to cleanse himself, purge himself, save himself, or be made righteous. Only through Jesus can a man be cleansed, purged, saved, and made righteous. That was last week. So I'm going to carry on the same theme this week. What more can we learn from Jesus? What more can we learn about his acts of compassion? Always remembering at the front of our mind, or the back of our mind, whatever you want to keep it, that eventually we're going to get to the crux of this series, which is we are called to be compassionate. That's why we're learning about this. I was going to say it's not for the good of your health. It actually is for the good of your health. Quite literally. It's not very good saying that, is it? But it's... Well, the way I want to see it is that we learn more about compassion so that we can be more compassionate. I've already held up my hand on a number of occasions. I'm not as compassionate as I should be. But I also... Amen. Are you agreeing about me or are you agreeing about yourself? Hallelujah. Thank you. So, but I'm also really excited that I can see myself being more compassionate than I was 5 years ago, than I was 10 years ago, than I was 15 years ago. So I'm really excited about this, that we can all, including me, be more compassionate. So what can we learn about Jesus today? Turn with me to Luke 10. This is one of those passages, one of those accounts in the Word that we all know. But I think this week I've just got deeper and deeper revelation about it, and it's really exciting me. So turn with me to Luke 10, verse 29. Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they're talking about neighbours and whatever. And verse 29 says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus," this guy's having an argument or discussion with Jesus, "and who is my neighbour?" And Jesus answering him said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Actually made a conscious decision. Went out of his way to go past this man. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise." Now we'll be coming back to this passage when we're talking about our calling. Because our calling is to go and do likewise. The same as this Samaritan here. So what's going on here? On the surface, it's quite an easy thing to understand. A man's beaten, a man's robbed, a man's left to die. And we see a priest ignore him and not help him. We see a Levite ignore him and not help him. In the light of what we're studying, in the context of this teaching series, we see the priest and the Levite not showing compassion. In fact, kind of deliberately choosing the other way. No, not to do with me. And in a sense saying, don't want to know, don't care. In fact, I'm going to pass by on the other side. I'm going to get as far away as possible as I can and have nothing to do with them. Made a conscious decision. That's what the word's saying here. Making a conscious decision. They see the need, don't they? They look, see the need. No. It's what happens quite a lot in society today. Don't want to get involved. Don't want to be part of this. I wonder what would happen if I go and help. They see this, and then we see this phrase, this loaded phrase, a Samaritan comes by. You know, it could have been probably anybody, but when he says Samaritan, that just loads this account with a whole different level of meaning. Then a Samaritan came by, moved with compassion, helped him there, took him to the inn, paid for his stay. Now, I did a little bit of digging about paying for the stay, and there's lots of debates about how much it costs and all that. Been a fair bit of inflation since the gospel days. 2 pence. You don't even get a penny chew for 2 pence these days, do you? Andrew Womack reckons it was 2 months' worth. I didn't agree with that because I looked back another, and there was that story when everybody got a penny for working for a day. So it's at least 2 days' wages. So if you think now, what's an average day's wage? It's a bit of money. He laid out a bit, and he said, if you need more money, when I come back, I'll pay it. So this is obviously a man of honour, that the innkeeper might have known him and was willing to fork out money and get it in return. So the guy's doing a really good deed. A bit of tick and all I'm here. You know, he's using his resources to help repair, restore part of the world. And he's getting nothing back for it. So he's a bit of a good guy. Paid for his stay. Now, Why is it loaded? Jesus is speaking to the Jews here. Yes? Jesus is speaking to Jews. The context of when the guy was robbed, travelling from one Jewish town to another Jewish town, through a Jewish area. So, it's pretty safe to assume he's talking about a Jew. Because then he talks about a priest, and he talks about a Levite. It's all in this Jewish context. So we can safely assume, I think, that the guy beaten up was a Jew. Can you see that? It doesn't explicitly say it, but when he then talks about Samaritan, you'll see why it's important. So it's a Jew. Pretty safe to assume that the guy beaten up, left to die, was Jewish. Left to die by two fellow Jews. Now, we don't know who robbed him. Unless you watch The Chosen, taking a bit of artistic license. But, and you see who robbed the guy, but that's neither here nor there. Priest, obviously Jewish, walked past him. Levite, obviously Jewish, walked past him. People that should have known better. We'll look at that a little bit later. A priest and a Levite, they'd have known their word, or the word of the day. But they just leave this guy to die. But he was saved and helped by a Samaritan. Wow. Now that's loaded in the context of the day. When the people first heard this, it would have been, he was saved by a Samaritan? See, this is another instance in the Word when we need to know the context of what the Word was written in. We need to know the society of the day that this word was written in in order to understand the significance and the complexity of this encounter. This is a picture of compassion, yes. But this is a picture also speaking out against racial and religious prejudice. See, the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. And they had issues with each other, both with race and both with religion. See, to the Jews, the Samaritans were almost worse than the Gentiles. Because they were kind of bastardized Jews, if you know what I mean. Kind of Jews, but not Jews, going against the full Jewish nature. I was trying to think about how we could explain this today. It's a bit like Sunni Muslims blowing up Shiite Muslims. You know, they're all Muslims, and they should love each other and be part of, they're the same religion, but they're different parts. And they hate each other because of that. Unfortunately, it's the same kind of thing we see between some denominations and some churches. There seems to be a diversion, and when there's a diversion, it's almost like they like them less than the heathen. It's weird. And this is an important account, and that's an important fact in this, that when the priest and the Levite went by, it was people of the same race and the same religion, actively moved away. But someone from another race, someone from another religion, was moved with compassion and came in and helped. The Jews who originally read this, it would have been like a boot up the backside. They would have got the implication of this. What, the Jewish priest? The Jewish Levite didn't help? Well, I don't have to say Jewish, actually, but the priest and the Levite, who were obviously Jews, didn't help, but the Samaritan helped? Really? It's so telling that the compassionate person was from another race and another religion that those people listening to hated and despised. Let's go back a step. Look at the priest and the Levite for a minute. You could say, well, okay, this is Jesus now telling a sort of an account of something that could have happened, and he's doing all his teaching now. So you could say, you know, he's telling people now to love thy neighbour. And if this was an event in the past, you know, the priest and the Levite haven't heard it yet. So don't give them a hard time, because they're not aware of this new commandment, love thy neighbour as thyself. But that's an argument that doesn't hold water. Leviticus 19:18 says, love thy neighbour. Now a priest, a Levite, would have known their Torah. Would have known Leviticus 19:18. Well, it wouldn't have been numbered, but they would have known that bit of Leviticus where it says, love thy neighbour. This is not a new covenant grace commandment. They've got no excuse. But they use an excuse. They let racial and religious bias override the scriptures that they knew. They must have known it. Your ordinary Jewish boy would have known his Torah. A priest and a Levite would definitely have known it. So they've let their racial, their religious, whatever bias, prejudices they had, they let that override scripture that they would have known. They let their racial and religious prejudice get in the way of compassion. Now, we'd never do that, would we?
No, we wouldn't.
Is the correct answer. But I don't think it's probably the answer that everybody would give. They let their racial and religious prejudice get in the way of compassion, of what they were called to do. And that can be very subtle. And we think we're not like that. You know, we think we're over and above that. But I was thinking about this Saturday morning, I was sitting thinking about this. Even the traditional name we give for this account is biased and prejudiced. What's this account about? The Good Samaritan. What does it say about the other Samaritans? See, we don't think about what we say. We say the Good Samaritan. Just simply by saying that, by simply having that as the name of this encounter, traditionally the name of this encounter, we're putting forward biases and prejudices. Because maybe we're not consciously doing it, but we're saying this is the Good Samaritan. What does it say about the rest of the Samaritans? What are we thinking about the rest of the Samaritans, you know? It's subtle. But this is a question we need to ask ourselves after reading this account. And I'm going to leave this question with you, all right? I don't want anybody to give me any answers, all right? Don't shout out any groups or races or whatever. But are we prejudiced against anyone, any group, any race, any religion, any sexuality preferences, any political persuasions? We need to ask ourselves that question. Not focus on it, but we need to be aware of it, because I think we need to be aware of this issue, because this is a serious issue today, especially with the rise of social media. Because what social media does is it is polarizing the debate. It is polarizing society and pulling us towards one level of bias and one level of prejudice. You know, if you watch all these, listen to all these debates on Facebook and whatever, is there ever this sort of reasoned argument in the middle of the road? Very seldom. It's, this is black. No, it's not, it's white. There's never somebody that says, well, maybe you might consider it maybe a little bit of grey down the middle. You never see that in these debates. So social media is, and society in general, is pushing us or pulling us, I believe, towards biases and prejudices. And we have to be really, really careful. Anyway, what's the point in this? What's the point in this effect? Why are you telling us that? Well, the point is, Jesus is instructing people on who their neighbours are. And they say, well, what's that got to do with this current series? What's that got to do with this series? Well, when it talks about who our neighbours are, this is actually telling us who we have to be compassionate to. Love your neighbours as yourself. Love, care for your neighbours. It's talking about meeting their needs. If they're in need, those needs need to be met. So Jesus is telling us who our neighbours are, who we need to be compassionate to. Who's he telling people they should be compassionate to here? Their enemies. That's the whole point of this story. Your enemies are your neighbours. Your enemies need compassion. It's just as much as the guys that you think are great and you love and vote the same way as you and have the same sexual preference and the same colour of skin. Red, like 80. Hallelujah. Sorry, Edie. One to Vic. I got a little bit of sunburn myself the other day, Edie, sorry about that. In this context, Jesus is saying, your neighbour are those who you could have a racial or religious prejudice against. That's what he's telling them. And I think this can be widened, because this is a specific example of a general rule. We see that in the Word, don't we? There's this very specific thing, wives submit to your husband. But it's part of a wider one of everybody submits to everyone else, a fluidity of submission. So I think it's like this here. And in this context, it's saying, you should be compassionate on those people that you have racial and religious bias against, or prejudices against. But you widen it, you need to be compassionate to everyone. Even those that you have prejudices against. And even those that have prejudices against you. That's another one. What it's saying is, everyone is your neighbour. And everyone should be worthy of your compassion. Compassion is not based on our judgment, on how good a person is, how good a group is, how bad a person is, how bad a group is, how terrible what they're doing is. No, people need compassion. But this was just Jesus giving an account of a story. This is not Jesus. Well, we saw Jesus healing the leper, remember, last week? Shouldn't have actually been there, shouldn't have actually done that. But there's an even better instance. Go with me to Luke 17. If we're talking about in this context, Luke 17, verse 11, and I'm going to read to 16, and it says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Naughty boy again, he went through Samaria. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" That's not a brilliant translation there. If you look at the Greek, the really good translation is, "Jesus, Master, have compassion on us." That's what the Greek's saying. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Show yourselves, go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." There are so many Samaritans through the Word. This is awesome. Here we have Jesus going through a village, 10 lepers waiting for him, shouted at him, "Have mercy on us, really, have compassion on us." Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priests. Off they went, and as they went, don't know if it was a second, 10 seconds, 10 minutes, or whatever, as they went, they were cleansed. Katharizo that we saw last week, but one of them saw that he was also healed, cured, physically cured. He saw that he was healed. He comes back, worships Jesus. He comes back to say thank you. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus, a Jewish man, had compassion, met the need of his enemy. Now you're saying, well, Jesus didn't have any enemies. No, I know he didn't, but he was Jewish. We've always got to remember Jesus was Jewish. And as a man, in the eyes of the society of the day, he's just had compassion on his enemy. You know, we can wear bracelets to remind us to do what Jesus would do. What's this telling us? You need to have compassion on our enemies. That's what he's saying. Now, there's so much going on in this account. I've just started working through it myself. I'm not going to teach any more, I think, on that. But I've been asking myself questions about this account. But in the lesson for today, he had compassion on an enemy of his race and his religion. But why did he tell them just to go and show themselves to the priest? Why did he not go over and touch them and heal them like he did with the other leper? I don't know. Were they all Samaritans? I don't know. Were the nine that didn't come back, were they different? Were they Jewish? I think it's when the guy comes back, the guy who came back was a Samaritan. Jesus told him to go and show himself to the priest. He couldn't do that. He was a Samaritan. He couldn't go to the Jewish temple and show himself to the priests. So I kind of don't know what Jesus was on here. But I'm working through it. I can't teach on it right now, but I'm working through on it. But the important thing, Jesus had some compassion on someone who was seen in that day as his enemy. And if you watch The Chosen, I keep seeing The Chosen, you'll see a scene when some Samaritans throw stones at Jesus because he's a Jew. And The Chosen's really heightening this Samaritan-Jewish thing, which is really good. And it's an obvious picture for us today. Everything's a picture. But this is so obvious, you don't need me to teach on it, but I'm going to. And I'm using the word we, not you, okay? But you're included in my we. We cannot pick and choose who our neighbours are. We cannot pick and choose who to show compassion on, but we do. We do. Now you might sit there and think, I have compassion for everyone. I don't believe you. I don't. Every single one of us have got biases and prejudices. It's part of the human makeup. Now you might think they're good biases, they're good prejudices, but they're still biases and prejudices. That's not an easy word to say. I'm going to have to stop saying that. I'm just going to say biases, okay? We cannot pick and choose who our neighbours are. We cannot pick and choose who to show compassion to, but we do. We are all called to compassion in the same way as we are all called to love our neighbour. Our immigrants, homosexual, alcoholic, wife-beating, dog-kicking neighbour. That dog-kicking's for Carol, who's not here. You know, I've used that expression before. We cannot pick and choose. There's so many things loaded in there that we can have against people. You can add your own lists of who you have biases against. Our neighbour who doesn't vote the same way as us. Our neighbour who doesn't hold the same values, the same religion, look the same, talk the same. It's not only the single time Jesus was behaved like this. Jesus was always going against the convention. Jesus was always going against the society and the rules of the day, wasn't he? John 4, which is one of my favourite encounters. I love John 4, verse 4. You've heard me preaching this before. And he must needs go through Samaria. No, he doesn't. In the eyes of the society, in the eyes of the day, he shouldn't have been anywhere near that place. Not only was he a good Jewish boy, he was a rabbi, he was a teacher. He should have known better. And Jesus did know his word. I mean, he wrote it. So he knew the word. Shouldn't have been anywhere near that place. But he had to. He had to. Why? Because there was a Samaritan there needing compassion. There was an enemy there needing compassion. I have preached on this before. I love this encounter because this is Jesus going to show compassion on the lowest of the low. The dregs of society. You could say the scum of the earth. I've used that expression before. It's not nice. But this woman had nothing going for her. One, she was a woman. Now, I'm not being derogatory, but in that society, this woman was nothing. Worthless. No value to her father. You'll get shot of her, get her married to somebody else, get her out of the house. Awful. Two, she was a Samaritan. Hated by the Jews. Hated by the Jews. And third, she was a fornicator. Clear sinner. Jesus tells her that in a loving way. But he points it out. He states the facts. He's not making judgments, but he states the facts. Yeah, I know how many husbands you've had, you know? It's just, he's stating the facts. He's not being horrible. But this dear lady, out in the heat of the day to avoid persecution, not going out to get the water with the rest of the women at the start of the day. Why not? Because they would have hated and despised her. Even her own Samaritans, people would have hated and despised her. Lowest of the low. And I've highlighted this before. Who did he meet before this woman? Nicodemus. Highest of the high. Highest of the high, lowest of the low, everybody in between. So there's the highest of the high, lowest of the low. You're all in there somewhere. In between. Let's not all pretend we're the highest of the high, and let's all not hope we're the lowest of the low. We're somewhere in between. Jesus came for everyone. Jesus has compassion on everyone. That's what this account is telling us. No one has missed out. He came for all. What was he the propitiation for? Just our sins? No, the sins of the whole world. Didn't miss anything out. No one was missed out. No one didn't have love. And that's what we're called to. What would Jesus do? We always say that. I want to do what Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. I'll go and love your enemies. I'm not saying that to try and condemn you, but I'm preaching to myself here. We are called to that kind of love. We are called to that kind of compassion. And you know what the great thing is? Through mind renewal from the Word and through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're able to do that. That's the only way we can do it. We're equipped and able to love the unlovable, to be compassionate to those that don't deserve compassion. I was turning in my Bible yesterday. I think I was actually turning to this account, and my eye was drawn to John 8. And I think it was drawn to it because I saw that S word again. Samaritan. Listen to this. This made me laugh out loud. Not often that happens when I read the Bible. But in this context, this made me laugh out loud. John 8:48. Then answered the Jews. He's having a discussion with the Jews again, and they're ticked off. They're having a go at Jesus. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Wow. They're saying Jesus is a Samaritan, and they're saying he's possessed with a devil. Now, they're really putting the boot in. And Jesus answers, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That made me laugh out loud, just saying, well, it's not very funny, Vic. I think it's hilarious. You see what Jesus didn't say? I'm not a Samaritan. He just says, I'm not possessed. I don't have a devil. He didn't say anything about a Samaritan. You know, I look through the Word sometimes, and I know the character of Jesus, how he never sinned, and he's the express image of God. But I just look at it sometimes and I think, Jesus, did you just do that to tick off the Jews? You see some of his actions and you think, that is clearly going to be offensive. No, are you just doing that to be offensive to the Jewish nation? Do you really want to tick them off? I mean, I'm surprised it took them so long to crucify him. You know, he wasn't offensive, but they got offended. And because of this, they accused him of being a Samaritan. And he just ignored it. No, I'm not possessed. I've not got a devil. Nothing about the accusation of being a Samaritan. Why? Because it meant nothing to him. It didn't merit a response. There's so much nonsense that you see on Facebook, Twitter, and you know, guys, it shouldn't merit a response. It should just be ignored and not given oxygen. It meant nothing to Jesus. Didn't even merit a response. Differences in race, in gender, in class meant nothing to him. He responded to the spiritual accusation. No way, he said, I'm not possessed. But the race accusation, just ignored it. And that would have really ticked off the Jews. Knowing what they knew about their opinion of the Samaritans. And I just love that response, or rather lack of it. You know, sometimes it's more important than the word what's not said. And this is really important. I'm just going to ignore that. You know, when Paul's writing about all his problems, he never writes about the past. Because for Paul, the past's not an issue. We let the past rule our lives. For Paul, it's not an issue. For Jesus, race, religion, gender. You know, Jesus didn't come to start another religion. So in that sense, religion was nothing to him. Just love it. Reminded me of Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, when Jesus came and instigated the new covenant. He instigated grace. There are no boundaries, or there should be no boundaries, according to race, gender, or place in society. That's new covenant grace in operation. Completely counterculture. And that's the way Jesus operated, counterculture. John 1:17 says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus operated in grace and truth because he was grace and truth. He had love for all, compassion for all. He made no distinction for race, for gender, for class. And that, my friends, is a picture for us. And I don't know about you, but I think we're not there yet. Society in general is not. I don't even think the church is. Some of the institutional churches, some of the venom that comes out about certain... Well, let's not get there, Vic. Hallelujah. He made no distinction for race, gender, class. And that is a picture for us. When I was writing the sermon yesterday, I have my Spotify on, a random music list. And this song came up, Call It Grace. It said, it's nothing less than scandalous. Call it grace. Jesus healing the lepers was scandalous. Jesus turning that fornicating Samaritan woman into the first evangelist in the Gospels was scandalous. His interactions with Samaritans, adulterers, fornicators, lepers, the unclean were scandalous. Galatians 3:28 was and is scandalous. You can't be a woman leader in the church. Yes, I can. Galatians 3:28. You know, this is a certain type of church. I don't think because you work in a certain job or because you've got a certain skin colour, I don't think you're going to fit in here. Yes, I will, because there's no race, no gender, no class distinctions in the kingdom. Or there shouldn't be. His interaction with the Samaritans especially highlight this and show this. Jesus loved the unlovable. Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus had compassion on those in society that society said were not worthy. Remember all the time at the front of your head or the back of your head, this is what I'm supposed to be like. This is what I'm called to. And I don't know what this is saying to you guys, but I've been challenged all week. And I'm going to be challenged even more next week, I'm sure. Because I'm not there. I'm a human being and I haven't 100% renewed my mind yet. So there's still going to be some kind of lack there. We see this time after time in the Gospels. The woman taken in adultery. I'll not read that. I'm kind of thinking about time. But you can look it up in John 8. Woman taken in adultery in the very act, thrown at the feet of Jesus. I've mentioned this quite often. It takes two to tango. Where was the guy? That's another message. But why just the woman taken in the very act of adultery? Where's the bloke? It's because they were just, it could have been set up, they were just using the woman to get at Jesus. Disgusting. Religious leaders. Here we go. And he comes back to start again. Anyway, the woman taken in adultery, clearly guilty because it was in the very act. Clearly a stoning in order. I am going to read it because we need to get the order here. So John 8, and we've got a few minutes yet. John 8, 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, you'll know what went on before, but I'll just read from 10. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Yes, Jesus tells her not to sin anymore. But not first. What does he do first? He has compassion on her. He says, "I don't condemn you either." He says, "I forgive you." But it'd probably be a good idea if you didn't do it again. It's kind of what he's saying. First, he extends compassion to one of the clearest dirty, rotten sinners, to use a phrase that some preachers use, in the whole of the Bible. You know how bad that was under the Old Covenant. It's, it's in the Ten Commandments. And she should have been stoned. But no, Jesus comes along. It's like he said to the guys who wanted to call down fire. It's almost like, no, we don't do that anymore. This is a new time. There's new regulations. I'm here now. So he extends compassion. He forgives her. "I don't condemn you either." Then, and it's not a thou shalt not. It's almost like advice, counsel, recommendation. "I forgive you. I don't condemn you. But you know what? Sin has impact on this earth. Probably be a good idea if you didn't do it again." It's kind of me paraphrasing what Jesus is saying. But in this context, scandalous. Absolutely scandalous. Can you imagine the guys that have dispersed? They all left. All brave boys. They all left. Are they peeking behind walls and all that? Watching? Scandalous. He let her off. No, he showed her compassion and love and mercy and forgiveness, and then suggested a different way of life. Wonderful. He showed love and care and compassion, forgiveness, then advice to the clear sinner. Another human being looked on in disgust by society of the day. Given no hope, a human being with no hope, no dignity. Can you imagine that? By the religious leaders of the day, just thrown down in open public, saying, here she is, the adulterer, what are you going to do with her, Jesus? No hope. But she did have hope, because they threw her in front of Jesus, who was full of compassion, full of mercy, full of love. He was grace, he was truth. And here's this woman in front of him, another woman not worthy of compassion. But he had compassion on her, and she received compassion. Big lesson from today. Here's the summary, guys. I'm nearly finished. Okay, you should know by now. By the time I get to the summary, that's it. Who did Jesus have compassion for? Who got their needs met by Jesus? I just had a quick look, and I'll tell you who. The religious outcasts, the people of a different race, the adulterers, the fornicators, those on the end of prejudice, bigotry, hate, those excluded from society, the dregs of society, the despised, the lost, the people very clearly and openly living in sin. That's quite a list there. That's who we should have compassion on. Not just the good guys. And again, I'm saying a we, and I'm using the word should. But we're called to compassion in the same way that Jesus was. So I'll leave you with a big question after all of that. Something to ponder on until next week. It's like, who should I have compassion for? Who should I be compassionate to?